Thank you for leading us in song, and thank you for coming together and singing so enthusiastically. It is a joy to be together with God's people and sing God's praises. We're going to be in the book of John, so if you would turn in your Bible to John chapter 14, John 14, and we'll read here verses 15 through 21. Wasn't it nice to have the bells playing again? Wow. Yeah. Just that joyful sound to ring out. So it was really a wonderful treat for us to have that going again. So thank you, Jonathan and Veronica, and those who played. We've been doing a series on how Jesus meets us in our fears, and just Jesus' great ministry to us, and different stories of Jesus' care to those who are dealing with different fears at times. And so today we want to talk about Jesus and the fear of being alone. And I think John chapter 14 is a good introduction to that. So this is John 14 verses 15 through 21. Would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word? John 14, 15. This is what we read. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come here today, as we just sang, we want to see you, Father, and we know you've shown yourself in your word. God, we know it takes your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see. And so we just echo the prayer we've just sang. God, help us to see you, to know how you meet us in our loneliness or our aloneness, and to see, God, how we can fellowship with you and with others. We pray you direct our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we don't like being alone, do we? We've noticed it recently with the creative ways that people are getting together. I saw a story recently of a bunch of boats that were assembled before a drive-in movie theater. So they were boating to watch this movie theater. And really, it points to the re-advent of drive-in movie theaters, things that people thought were going away. And now that's one of the best ways for people to get together and to do something like a movie together. I've seen people getting accustomed to video conferencing, even with family. You know, we may hate it for our work, and it may seem like we're on it forever, but sometimes when we can see family and just be together, even if that's the best we can do, people, the willingness people have to do it, or even to see people greeting family members in nursing homes, even those through glass panes or something, but just that time together to have some sort of relationship. Here at our church, we had a number of moms get together in their minivans, and they pulled all their minivans up backwards, and they formed this big circle, and really spaced out, circled this way at the beginning of the pandemic, but just to get together to have some fellowship time together. You know, we don't like being alone. In fact, we don't just dislike it. There's times that we fear it. I read a story recently of a 55-year-old man who was discovered dead at home. And as much as a tragedy as that was, it was even more tragic that he'd been dead there for 3 years and nobody had noticed before finally somebody goes in and discovers that he is there and he's gone. And we can hear a story like that, and you know, it makes us wonder, you know, will I die forgotten? Will I die alone? You know, fears of being alone don't just come up, when we think about death, but they come when we're making changes, when we're maybe moving somewhere or starting a new school year. It can come just in the ordinary course of life. It comes in rejection that comes in relationships. A lot of people feel lonely in marriages. It can come even in divorce. The death of a loved one, children leaving home, You know, there's times that we can have a fear of being alone. And oftentimes it's a revelation of something deeper. It's the question of, like, is there something in me which is acceptable? Am I worthwhile? Do I fit inside this world? On the other hand, you know, being known also comes with its risks, doesn't it? If anyone here has ever been betrayed or let down by somebody, you know the risks of being known. If anybody's ever had a secret revealed or some gossip that's ever been said, you know the risk of being known. Or even if we've really invested ourselves in a relationship only to see that person is gone and the grief of that separation, we can know the pain of that vulnerability of being known. Well, in our text today, Jesus gives encouraging words to his disciples, and he does it because he's leaving. They need to know that as he leaves, they're not going to be alone. Jesus has he's gathered these disciples after him. A movement's been started. This is going to be, this is the church, which is growing, the church of Jesus Christ. And they've been brought together as a band of brothers, connected with one another. And there's this question, once he's gone, will it fall apart? Would they be alone? And what Jesus does here is he gives encouraging words to them. He gives encouraging words to them, telling them that they'll never be alone. His message there is, I will be with you. And that's a promise he gives to disciples, but it's a promise that he gives to you and I today as well. Jesus will be with us. And with that confidence, we can live the life that God has for us, walking in obedience to him and enjoying fellowship with him and with others. Now, we are all going to experience loneliness at some time inside of our life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it talks about God creating Adam and creating him alone. But it says, but then God said to him, it is not good for the man to be alone. And it's a reminder to us that we weren't created that way. The passage is often understood in light of marriage, and it is certainly applicable to that because God brings Eve to him and they're wed together. But it's really a picture of the fact that we need others inside of our lives. We need relationships. Ultimately, though, it's a point that something is missing and something which really only God can fulfill. Adam is missing something. He needs something in his life. Every one of us needs something from God. We need the forgiveness which comes through Jesus. All that points to a lack, it points to our need of Jesus Christ inside of our lives. Now, there's a difference between being lonely and being alone. All of us will be alone at some times. In fact, the introverts of the world, we love some alone time. One of the things that I've heard in talking with different introverts, I said, well, I'm an introvert, but even this is too much for me to be alone all of this time. But aloneness isn't a problem. People will be alone. Jesus was alone in his ministry. He went alone to pray, and he went alone to meditate on the scriptures. But loneliness is that feeling that something's off. Loneliness is that feeling of emptiness that comes along when we're alone, or even when we're with others. Because sometimes people can feel lonely even in a crowded room or even inside a busy family, right? Being alone doesn't necessarily lead to loneliness, and neither does being with people necessarily take it away. There's a book called Finding God in My Loneliness. It's a book by Lydia Brownback. I have a couple copies out on the book table out there. And she addresses a number of the issues surrounding loneliness. We'll look at those a little bit later here. But what we want to look at today, especially, is the way that Jesus addresses this fear of being alone. And I want to look at it in three different sections of Jesus' ministry. In the first one, we're going to see where Jesus addresses that fear of being alone by dealing with the source of loneliness. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So if you want to turn there. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it shows how Jesus deals with a very lonely person. In this account, Jesus interacts with a man who is suffering under leprosy. Leprosy was a highly contagious disease of its time, a skin disease. It caused death, and the people who got it would be isolated. They'd be outcasts from society, outcasts from their own family. In fact, as they walked around, they were supposed to say, unclean, unclean, just to let people around know that he was a health danger, you know, to those that he would interact with. You know, we can understand that a little bit today in a way that we couldn't before, right? In the wonder of the people that I interact with. Am I going to get sick today? You know, it's really not a healthy thing to look at other people as being a risk to our health. In terms of this, yes, a virus is. But when we look at other people as the source of the problem, you know, what we often find is that a separation is built, a division is built there. And so, yeah, you know, provisions, healthy precautions, and those sort of things. But never looking at another person as being the threat to us. You know, that's what this man had. You know, we remember that as we look at one another, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This person is created in the image of God. And they're not primarily that health risk to us. Well, Matthew chapter 8, let's look at what Jesus does. The first thing he does with this man is he gives him attention and he listens to him. Verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This man speaks to Jesus, and Jesus listens to what he has to say. You could wonder at a passage like this, when was the last time that somebody listened to him, listened to his needs, listened to his concerns? But Jesus goes on from there, obviously, and he does something more significant, and he touches him. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And then the miracle, immediately his leprosy had been cleansed. You know, this man had not been touched for a long time. And here, what does Jesus do? But he reaches out and he touches him. You know, remember just the value of a touch, the value of a hug, the value of even a handshake. These times which are there for a smile, a face, your eyes, you know, whatever it is, that there's this interaction which is there, which are precious, valuable for us and for connection. It showed what this man was missing inside of his life. But he not only touches him, but he heals him. You know, we see the holiness of Jesus. The great fear why this man had to go around saying unclean, unclean, and stay distant was the fear that something that he would do would go and make somebody else ill. I don't know if they ever thought that somebody could be so pure, so holy, so righteous, that they would touch the sick man and his sickness would be pushed out by holiness. But that's what we see with Jesus. Perfect love casts out fear. We see the holiness of Christ coming in and driving out this disease. And in the end, driving out his fear of being alone, right? Because we can see that in verse 4, because Jesus is not only healing him, but he's sending him back into society. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. The priests were going to confirm his healing. They were going to confirm that this man was able to rejoin his family and rejoin society. So what is it that Jesus had done to defeat this man's loneliness? Didn't he just get straight to the source of it? You know, it was the disease which kept him away. The disease kept him isolated, and he healed that so he wouldn't have to be alone anymore. He dealt with the source of it. Now, the source of our isolation and our loneliness in this world is ultimately sin and the result of sin. Sin separates us from God. It separates us, alienates from him. Sin separates us from others as sin interferes with our relationships. Sin even divides us within ourselves. The scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? We go back all the way to Adam and Eve, and we look at how sin separated their relationship and brought them into an experience of aloneness. You know, here they're built and brought together in this marriage, brought together in a true, genuine friendship. And they eat the forbidden fruit. And then what happens? They dwell and they relish even their aloneness. They build fig leaves to hide themselves from each other. They hide in bushes to hide away from God. They start blaming each other and blaming God for the problem which entered into the garden. They were creating loneliness for themselves. And if we read on, God tells Eve how she would have a desire for her husband, but he would rule over her. And as sin entered the world, it polluted relationships. And we see that today. You know, why is it that we experience such shame in the world? Why is it that we experience that brokenness, that aloneness? Why is it we experience, you know, the aloneness that comes through racism or ostracism or abuse or violence or trauma? Ultimately, it points back to the entrance of sin. It points back to the heart, which looks out for number one. It gets us to focus on ourselves rather than focusing on others. And it pulls us away from God, away from others, and into ourselves, and then into our loneliness. When Jesus came, he did two things. He took away the guilt of sin, but then he also showed his love. He helped us to take away our sin and the guilt of it, which separates us from God. But then he showed us that we're loved by God, and he poured his love into his people. Sin is so self-isolating. Sin is leads to selfishness, which is also isolating. And when Jesus died on that cross, he took that sin away. He forgave it. Just as he took away the sickness of this man, he takes away the sin that isolates us. As the people of God, we have a connected, interdependent family. Ones who have been forgiven and ones who then are forgiving as an expression of what God has done in taking away the source of our disconnectedness. And so the question to wrestle with today is there a sin inside of your life, some habit, some behavior, you know, some consistently sinful behavior which keeps you from having a relationship with others, which isolates you from others? Is it a selfishness? You know, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Confess your sin, repent of it, and relish in that forgiving grace that he gives you. He deals with the source of our sin. Not only does he deal with the source, but he also ensures God's presence with us. Turning back to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, we see that in Jesus' words of encouragement, he reminds us of what he's doing. He's bringing God close to his disciples. He's bringing God close to his people. He speaks about it in the way he talks to his disciples, making two big promises. They're really the same promise, but it is looking from two different angles. The first thing he says is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit as a helper, as another helper. Look at verse 16. We read that he says, I will ask the Father. He will give to you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus is saying this to show them that God will be with them even after he leaves. Just imagine, over the course of his earthly ministry, the disciples had the chance to be with Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, seeing, you know, what is this word of God like? You know, what matters? What is the truth of this word? What is true? They see the power of his miracles. They see all those things working. But he needed to leave. How would they be sustained in it? And what Jesus says he's going to do, he's going to give them the same help that they've already had. Continued help, but in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is fulfillment of what he says in Matthew 28:20, where it says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. You can see how important that is. That once he left, the disciples would feel abandoned, feel alone. Maybe they think Jesus is the only reason why this thing is working out. No one can replace him. But Jesus is saying, no, just as I've been with you, the Holy Spirit will be with you. It's a gift to us. It's a gift of the promise of the presence of God, a promise which is given to every believer in Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also have been given the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, present with you in your life, talking to you, speaking to you through God's word, speaking spirit to spirit to lead you into truth, aiding your conscience into doing what's good and what's right. Jesus was limited by a human body, right? I mean, when he became incarnate, he was in a human body in a certain time, in a certain place. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have that limit. He could be with all of us all the time. You know, it shows the value of prayer. But we have this companion with us in prayer that as we walk along life, whatever we're doing, the Holy Spirit is there with us, accompanying with us as our companion. You know, and it shows us, it makes me ask even myself, why don't I pray as much as I should or could? You know, when we have a traveling companion, when we're going somewhere with somebody, it's normal to have conversation. It's normal to converse, at least periodically, right? But yeah, how long can we go through a period of time not talking with God? God, the Holy Spirit, He's been given to us. You know, we're called to a conversational prayer. Through the day, with whatever we're faced with, whatever's going on, you know, calling out to God for help, you know, pleading for God's forgiveness, and asking for God's help and the strength of His Holy Spirit to guide us when we have before us. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, reminds us of God's presence. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me." The Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us into truth. He leads us into the truth of Jesus Christ. Loneliness can be so full of lies. Lies about your importance, lies about what matters, lies that lead to selfishness, self-absorption, and self-importance. I mentioned this book earlier, Finding God in My Loneliness. She, in the book, Lydia Brownbeck describes three lies that people deal with. You know, one is the lie that I shouldn't have to be alone. People often panic when they're alone. They think, I shouldn't have to be alone. This isn't right. And as a result, they make bad decisions. She shows that God has designed us for connectedness. And loneliness does point to the fact that I need God. And I need others. You know, but in aloneness, even the experience of loneliness, does not necessarily say that something is wrong. Is a pointer, there's something which is more fulfilling, more satisfying, which is found only in God. She says another lie is the lie that I can fix this myself. And while we may be able to address our aloneness, right? We can be around other people. Loneliness is a different issue, isn't it? It's a spiritual issue. It's one that we need God's help in. You may have known people have made significant life changes, trying to do something entirely new, to be around new people, but where they go, they bring kind of that same loneliness into that place. Because there's something that God wants to meet with them in that time. It's not just the outward situation. It's an inward work of the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts, pointing us towards His sufficiency. It's also not evil to be lonely. It's not just wrong all the time, but it's a pointer to our need of Christ. It's a pointer to our need of others. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us of truth, reminds us of what God has done for us, where true satisfaction is found, where forgiveness is found, where meaning is found. It's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place in Him of the forgiveness, of our cleansing from sin. Shows us the truth of what Christ has come to do. And He speaks by the Word of God. And that's why knowing this book, knowing what's in it, meditating on it, memorizing it, being familiar with it is so important, because when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, how does He speak to us? But He speaks to us by the words of this book. Bring the comfort, bring the encouragement, bring the word, bring the challenge, and the change which comes from these words that God has given to us. The other thing that Jesus promises, again, is part of the same promise we see in verse 18. John 14:18, where He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." There really is no more sad picture of aloneness than an orphan, right? It's a picture of a child who's alone, without parents, maybe abandoned. We see that with the street children of Peru that we minister to and pray for constantly. You know, we know the orphan that comes from the death of parents and being left alone. And what Jesus says is that as I leave you, I'm not abandoning you. As I leave you, I'm not quitting on you. I will not leave you as orphans indeed. He's saying, I'm sending my Holy Spirit. And this is the spirit of adoption, as Romans 8 tells us. And that the adoption of the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, reminding us of our place in Christ, that God has not only forgiven us of our sins, not only cleansed us from unrighteousness, but he's brought us into his own family. And he looks at us as his sons and his daughters. He doesn't call us orphans. He calls us children, adopted into the family of God. Brought by there by grace. No reason to be proud, but it's a work of grace that God has done to bring us in there. And so even though he has to leave, he doesn't abandon them. And we have this big promise here that ultimately we're never alone, but we have the promise of the ongoing presence of God. And so instead of looking at our capabilities only by our own resources, we begin to see the presence of God with us in whatever we do. And we realize we have his resources to tap into the challenges which are before us as well. Psalm 23:5 tells us that our cup overflows. And indeed our cup does overflow. It overflows into the giving to others. See, if we begin by seeing our deficiency, seeing how much we lack, then we will feel alone, whatever's before us. But if we know of God's presence with us, if we know the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we see that the things that are before us, we can handle them with his strength. And we address then that loneliness and service to others in ministry. And that's where our third point goes. So we see Jesus dealing with the source. We see Jesus promising the presence of God. But finally, in John chapter 12, verse 24, we see Jesus leading the way in confronting loneliness. When Jesus speaks about his own death here in this passage and the need of it, this is what he says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus, in his own example to us, is showing us this value of commitment. If we don't commit ourselves, we don't sacrifice ourselves, if we don't give ourselves away to others, we will be alone. Now, in this passage, of course, he's talking about himself. If he does nothing, if he refuses the cross, there's no life to anyone. He remains alone. There's no church. There's no one in heaven. But his death on the cross is the giving of his life for many to bring them into his kingdom, to bring them to his church. There is fruit in the salvation of the people that look to him by faith. And then it becomes a model to us. Acts 20:35 reminds us that it's better to give than to receive. And Jesus reminds us that when we give ourselves to others who are in need, we find life. His own sacrificial love brought connection and friendship that we need with him, didn't it? I mean, he died for us. He gave himself for us. And what happens is that we're brought then into relationship with him. In her book on loneliness, Lydia Brownbeck, she notes that one of the reasons that people are so lonely is because we have so much freedom. We have so many options that often we don't commit ourselves to any one particular thing. And because there's an unwillingness really to commit, it breaks down that connection that we need with others. She quotes somebody named Barry Cooper, and this is what this is what he writes. The God of open options, this is about the God of open options. The God of open options is a cruel and vindictive God. He will break your heart. He will not let anyone get too close. But at the same time, because he's so spiteful, he will not let anyone get too far away, because that would mean they are no longer an option. On and on it continues, exhausting and frustrating and confusing and endless, pulling toward and then pushing away like the tide on the beach. Never finally committing one way or another. We have been like the starving man sitting in front of an all-you-can-eat buffet, dying simply because he would not choose between the chicken and the shrimp. The God of open options is also a liar. He promises you that by keeping your options open, you can have everything and everyone, but in the end, you get nothing and no one. You know, we need choices. We need commitment. And Jesus shows this in his own life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Brownback later says, a great deal of loneliness comes from either a reluctance or an outright unwillingness to follow Jesus, if doing so means letting go of the way we want our life to work out. The model of Christ in being the seed that dies is setting aside selfishness, self-protection, and serving others. The model of Jesus is to be a friend to those who are in need. And there are plenty of people around us who are in need. Just being here in the presence of one another, encouraging one another with your singing, with your presence, and seeking God together is a part of our way we encourage each other. People need our friendship, our phone calls, our emails, our connection, our prayers, our time studying the scripture together and encouraging one another with the word of God. The poor need it. Those who are overseas without the gospel of Christ need it. Non-Christians need it. You know, there are many who are in need. And the call of Jesus is to go be a friend to those who are in need. He himself was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? We see some of this in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Jesus here makes this great promise to those who give themselves in service to him. It really is this picture of the seed that dies bears much fruit. The disciples are concerned before this passage, you know, we've left everything. Are we just going to be left without anything? We've left our families. And look what he says to them. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. You see some of their question? Are we going to be alone, Jesus? And what he says is those who are disciples of mine will have true fellowship, will have true relationship, true companionship with others. Because his disciples are drawn together in mission. They're drawn together to serve. And those that they serve, they forge a bond with, a relational bond which breaks through loneliness. Do we have to give some things up? Absolutely. Some things are set aside, but it pales in comparison. That's his point. It pales into comparison with the spiritual fruit that is enjoyed. See, confronting the fear of being alone starts by seeing what God has done with us, in forgiving our sins and dealing with the source of our isolation, forgiving us in Christ, adopting us into his family, giving the Holy Spirit. And once we see the wealth of our position, then we see the abundance of our resources, and we realize we have much more to give others than we may have thought we did. See, because in the experience of loneliness, we have a choice. It's either dwelling on it or getting out to serve others. One of the things that I hear people say frequently is, you know, just people don't know me. I just want to be known. Almost, I want somebody to know this really, really deep parts of me. And sometimes I wonder, you know, sometimes it's such a level of being known by somebody, it's really unattainable. Nobody can really know us that deeply. I mean, God knows us that deeply. Sometimes we don't even know ourselves very deeply. And for anybody else to ask anybody else to know us so deeply can put a pressure on somebody that nobody can really ever, you know, fully satisfy. You know, we wonder, is it really that important? Is it really even possible? Or is there something else which is important? You know, is it sometimes enough just to share certain parts of life with one another, realizing that God has put a lot of people around us so that we can be known in different aspects of our life and enjoy different parts of relationship with others? You know, so that's some of the experience of joy that we have. But what if instead that we give without thinking of what's giving in return, that we're getting in return? What sort of connection would we build up with others if we give? In the body of Christ, we serve without thinking what's going to come back to us. In the community, you know, we serve without thinking how others are serving us. Inside the family, you know, the calling is to serve one another, to work through offense, to work through hurt, and see what God builds up through sacrificial love. And sometimes it even takes a great deal of courage, doesn't it, to love somebody well. It takes the courage to maybe to risk being alone. And that's what Jesus did in his death on the cross, wasn't it? You know, we see shortly after John 14, Jesus is going to be rejected by the disciples. He knows that's coming, or abandoned by them. He knows that he's going to be experience the wrath of God on the cross. He's going to be rejected for the sin that he bears upon himself at that time. And Jesus, still knowing that this is coming, and the aloneness which is there, still meets it full on. Why? For the redemption of his people. In the same way, sometimes we too have to stand alone if we're going to lovingly speak into the lives of the people around us. Sometimes it's standing alone in a conviction. Sometimes it's standing alone in confronting somebody. We at times have to confront somebody or deal with something which is very difficult to deal with, and we're afraid we're going to lose the relationship for that. Or sometimes it's just telling somebody about Jesus Christ, and to tell them the hope that they can have if they would just give their life to Christ, repent of their sins and believe on him, that they would find eternal life. And we don't know how people are going to react to us, but to have the courage to enter into that is an expression. Well, it's something that can be done when we know we have the resources of God and we have a relationship with him. Jesus entered that more than one occasion, not only the cross. We also see in John chapter 6, when just after he fed 5,000 people, there are many following him, but they're asking him to be an earthly king. They're asking him to give them lots of food. They're asking him to take care of his needs. And what Jesus points them to is spiritual needs, which can only be met by a Savior, a Messiah. And so they don't like the spiritual kingdom. They want this earthly kingdom. And so they begin to walk away. And Jesus wonders out loud if even his 12 closest apostles are going to leave him. And he asked them whether they would leave him also. And this is what they say. They say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, Jesus' willingness to risk being alone brought deeper relationships even with these 12. I mean, these 12 were worth far more than the thousands that left. Far more than the thousands who left. And so our call as believers is to build togetherness that looks to Christ. We can find many reasons to go away and to be alone, but it's Christ who keeps us together. It's Jesus who keeps us focused. As we look around, we see God's adopted orphans, those that God has forgiven, God has brought into his family, sent his Holy Spirit into, and ones that he's called us to serve. Looking out in the world, we see brokenness of sheep without a shepherd, needing a hope of the gospel. There's a call to go alongside the brokenhearted, tell people to see how they can be restored to God, that they don't have to be alone, that they can be part of God's adopted family. So we're going to be lonely. That is true. We're all going to experience that. But we have a promise that we look to and a hope that it draws us to. A relationship that God offers to us through Jesus Christ. One where he cares for us, leads us, helps us, and he turns our eyes outward, doesn't he? We can see the needs around us and to care for others. We may feel lonely, but we never will be alone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to look to Christ. Thank you, God, for sending your Spirit into this world. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus into the world. Father, your disciples could enjoy fellowship with him, and that he promised to send his Holy Spirit to lead and to guide his people, God, that they would know of your ongoing, constant presence with him. And so, Father, as we come to you today, we ask that as we go through our day, as we're faced with the challenges which are before us today and for this week, God, that presence of God would encourage us to look outward. Father, to give ourselves away so that, Father, in ministry to others, we would find a greater connection with you and with the people who we're ministering to. We ask you, God, for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.